Galatians 2:11, and when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Actually, back up to verse 9. Back up to verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they ended the circumcision. Only they would that should remember the poor, and the same which I was forward to do. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, that he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that they were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, and I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time of testimony. Lord, for just the next few minutes, I pray that you'd help us to share a couple thoughts that might be a help and encouragement to your people. Thank you, Lord, for every testimony, every song that's been sung. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some things that as we were listening tonight, again, to the testimony, let me say something else about your testimony, church. Understand that there is a lot of things that can be taken away from you. You could lose your house. You could lose your possessions. Somebody could steal your car. And I'm not talking about, yeah, we got insurance. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that you could have all of those things taken away. You could have your family taken away. You could have your freedom taken away. You could have even your copy of the Bible taken away. That can happen. And we've seen those kind of things happen in history, by the way. But you know something that they can never take away from you, friend, is that's your testimony of how Jesus saved you. They could lock you up in prison for preaching the gospel, for testifying Christ. They could lock you up in prison for sharing the gospel tract or trying to tell somebody about Jesus. But they can never, ever take your testimony away. And your testimony is simply of, let me tell you what God has done for me. When you think about the word testify, that means to be a witness to something. If you were subpoenaed to go to court, my wife and I both come from a legal background, and if you were to be subpoenaed to a court, sometimes they do it different ways. They did a lot of depositions, I think, in this last year because of COVID. But if you were to call to testify, you are giving your account or your witness to some event or evidence that you saw that is now evidence in court, and you're testifying as to what you saw or what you know. That's generally what a testimony is. I love how our testimony, church, really relates to what we have seen and what we know. We're testifying and saying, Lord, let me tell you, church, or let me tell you, friends, what I saw God do in my life. We're also testifying as to what we know that Jesus did for us. So it's really the same thing. So when we say testimony, it has a legal terminology of what you see and what you know. And that's what we do as Christians when we testify. We testify to what we have seen God do and what we know that God has done. That is something that I can't ever take away from you, that Uncle Sam can't ever take away from you, that some dictator across the world can never take away from you. The devil can't ever take it away from you. That is something that God has blessed you with, given you your testimony of salvation, Not to mention everything else in between that God has done for you. Maybe He's brought you out of this. Maybe He brought you out of that. Maybe you had a great healing in your life. Maybe you've seen God work in a miraculous way. Maybe God spared your life. That's all part of your testimony, but you've been saved by the grace of God. You have a very powerful tool that God has given you that no one can ever take away. That's one theme that I notice, is that we all have powerful testimonies. Every testimony that was given tonight, there was every single one of them different. There's not one testimony that was the same. But every single one of them was powerful and can be powerful when used to glorify God. Now, the other thing that I want to notice here in the Scripture, did you notice in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me Barnabas in the right hands of fellowship. You know what I like about that? There's a little phrase in there that says they seem to be pillars. In other words, the perception or the belief was that they were pillars in the church. You know what we need today, church? We need some men and women who are pillars of this church. I was talking a little bit to Brother Tuck about that yesterday. And you know what? The phone call was just glorifying God, was it not, Brother Tuck? We literally had a conversation, and the whole conversation... By the way, I'm glad when sometimes folks call, not just with the problem. Amen. Now, listen, if you need to call and pray with me about something, I'm okay with that. I'm just saying it's okay to call and praise every now and then. Amen. And the whole conversation was literally just praise. We didn't talk about one church concern. We didn't talk about one. No, it was all just praising the Lord. But we talked about how God needs pillars in the church. Now, think with me for just a moment. What does a pillar do? It holds something up, does it not, Chuck? It holds something up, right? It's a support. And generally speaking, the whole purpose of them is to help hold up a structure. It lends weight. So often you'll see them in the front of a building. You may not see them, but believe it or not, there's pillars in this building, right? You realize that a stud, now I don't know what exactly, this is an older building, but generally speaking, I think code, what is this, but Kevin, every 16 inches? Adobe. Okay, so this is a different kind of structure, but in stick-built homes, you may not physically see a tangible pillar, but every 16 inches there's a stud, and you know what, that's a pillar. Amen? So let me give you another quick thought on that. We don't just need two or three pillars. We need pillars all scattered around the church. Amen. And everywhere we look around, we ought to see a pillar. And you know what, Brother Roger, maybe you hold up this section right here. Whoa, I'm getting a little feedback. I'm not sure what that is. Maybe you hold up this little section over here. And then just a little bit after that, Obed, you hold up that section. And then we need Miss Melanie to hold up that section. Then we need Miss Sarah to hold up that section. And Brother Tuck and so forth and so forth. We ought to be pillars in the church. Now let me give you another thought about a pillar real quick. If a pillar is removed, what happens to the rest of the pillars? It weakens the integrity, doesn't it? It weakens the integrity of the structure. Literally, it puts more of a load on the rest of the pillars, does it not, church? So if we have a pillar over here, and you know, I just mentioned because he's right there and I made eye contact with him, and if you look at me, I'm going to call your name, amen? But the very first pillar I mentioned is Brother Roger, and he's standing right here. And if that pillar is removed, you know what it's done? It's put more weight on Obed. And it's distributed that weight for the next person line. And literally puts more. You know what we need today? We need some men and women who are going to say, Pastor, no matter what I go through, no matter what happens in life, I am determined to be a pillar of the church. I'm determined to be faithful. Pillars also are always there. They're there. I mean, they're always on duty. They're always at their post. I mean, a pillar can't just say, you know, Pastor, I'm a pillar of the church, but I'm just not going to bear my load for a little bit. I'm going to take a break. Well, you've done the same thing. You have put more of a load on the next brother in line. And really, that weight is actually distributed to the rest of the pillars. You start taking out too many pillars, then you start to see a serious problem with the structure. I want you to know something, that no matter who you are or what you do, or what? How you serve the Lord through this ministry, you are a pillar. Don't think that just because you're not one of the pillars out front that everybody sees that you don't matter. Because every single person in this church, I don't care how small of a pillar you are or how large of a pillar you are, whether you're on the front of the building, inside the building. It makes no difference to me. Every pillar, every person in this church matters to the work of God. And friend, we need you here. We need you here. Amen? I'd be all right if we had a few more pillars to help bear the load. Hey, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in this community. Amen? And guess what? When you reach more people, you think, well, boy, that solves all the problems. Actually, people bring problems. So let me just give you a lesson here. The more people you have, the more problems you have. You say, well, Pastor, then we ought to just have what we have. But then that goes contrary to what the Bible teaches us, that we ought to go out and reach them with the gospel. And then once we reach them with the gospel, we have a responsibility to bring them to the house of God, to help them, to teach them to be baptized. And then literally the Bible says that they were saved, baptized over in the book of Acts, and added to the church. That's a process. We don't want to just win them to the Lord and then just leave them for the wolves. No, let's win them to the Lord and bring them amongst the flock and help protect them and help them to grow up in Christ. And then teach them to become part of the pillars of the work of God. But friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that it doesn't matter what your testimony, what your history, how significant or insignificant you think that you may are. I'm telling you tonight that you're a pillar and we need you to stand your post. You continue to be faithful. You continue to do the work of God. And I'm telling you that God can do great things with just a handful of people. God turned the world upside down with just 12 disciples. Somebody say amen. It took 12 and he turned the world upside down. So we see, first of all, that there was pillars there. The other thing, too, that I want you to notice that sometimes within the church, there's a little bit of house cleaning that has to be done. We have to say amen on that, too. You know, we get excited about those good parts. But you know what? The truth is still true. You notice Sarah says, but when Peter was coming to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And did you notice why Paul withstood him? Because he was acting one way amongst the Jews and acting another way amongst the Gentiles. And Paul noticed it, and Barnabas noticed it, and other people noticed it. And he said, you know what? Brother Peter, we got to talk about this. I'm noticing that you're acting this way amongst the Jews, and you're acting this way amongst the Gentiles, and you're going amongst the Gentiles and living like the Gentiles, but encouraging them to be Jews. There's an inconsistency here. Hey, friend, you know the other thing about being a pillar and having a strong testimony is that you're consistent. Hey, listen, if you're going to act like a Christian in the house of God, if you're going to come to God's house and praise God and worship Him, and you know how to speak when you're in church, you ought to be the same way when you leave church too. Amen? We ought not say, well, I got to change my language because when I go to the house of God. No, it ought to be clean to start with. And that clean language coming from a Christian ought to go where you go. Because if not, what you're doing is you're being one way amongst God's people. And then when you get away from God's people, you're being another way. Can I remind you that over in the book of James, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if that's true about you, friend, then you're not consistent, you're not stable, and it's not going to be long before your testimony crumbles and you as a pillar of the church of God is going to crumble away because you're not consistent. You want to bear the load one Sunday and then not be here the next Sunday and not bear the load. You want to be here when you feel like it and then the next Sunday. Hey, can I tell you something? I don't always feel like going to church. Now, I didn't say I wasn't glad when I got here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sometimes you wake up and I don't feel good. And I'm struggling and I'm tired. I never said I didn't want to see. I never said I don't want to preach. I said sometimes I struggle like everybody else does. But you know what I've determined to do? That God's put a calling upon my life. And I have a sense of duty and responsibility to the people of God that God has called me to serve. So what I'm saying is that next Sunday when you don't feel like coming to church, just come anyway. Amen? And for the record, I've never come here and wished that I hadn't come. I haven't come to the house of God and thought, my goodness, that was wasted time. I should have just stayed home and watched television. I have never actually ever said that or thought that in my life. See, you come to the house of God anyway, whether you feel like it or not. We'll take your desire to be faithful. Sometimes you're here because of your faithfulness, and I'm okay with that. Now, what we want you to do is be excited and zealous and ready to receive the word, but the reality is I'm a human being too. I work a job too. Sometimes you just don't feel that way. I get it. But you come anyway. But But what I'm saying here is that Peter was inconsistent. He was one way among the Jews, another way among the Gentiles. Hey, friend, so what I'm saying is that when it comes time to clean up a little bit, don't get offended. If a brother or sister comes to you, if the Word of God is preached, if something is taught, and it goes against something that you know that has happened in your life, don't take it personal. Take it, hey, they must care about me enough that they want to preach the truth to me. The Apostle Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Somebody who tells you the truth, friend, is not your enemy. Actually, they're your friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, is what the Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs. Amen. So we see here, we've talked about our testimony. These people had a powerful testimony because of their position of being pillars. Second of all, we need some pillars in the church. Thirdly, sometimes in the church, we have to clean up a little bit. We have to clean up a little bit. Then the last thing I want to mention real quick, and I promise I'm about to, I told you I wouldn't be long. The latter part of what we read here, and we don't have time this evening to get into the whole thing. But if you notice there in verse number 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know what I believe Paul's talking about? I believe that Paul had some strongholds in his life that were controlled by the devil. Now, you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold, in the literal sense, does not mean the same today as it did in that day. Sometimes when you're studying the Bible, it helps you to know what they were referring to in that day. A stronghold in that day meant a city that essentially, if you can't take that city, you can't take that country. Right? You know, if somebody was to capture and take control of our country, there are certain cities that they would have to control. They would have, first of all, probably have to control Washington, D.C. They'd probably have to control some of our major cities. They'd probably have to control some of our major military bases, Fort Knox, Fort Leonard Wood, and Brother Kevin, you know, there's just Fort Hood. There's just so many major. They would need to take those strongholds. Those are strongholds that we have in our country. And thankfully, I believe there's a lot of them. But nevertheless, there's certain areas or regions that they're not going to control without taking that stronghold. I believe Paul, he mentioned strongholds in another passage. He said that if I build again those things which I destroyed. In other words, when he gave his life to God, those strongholds were destroyed. He gave them over to the Lord. Let me also give you this before I give you what I'm trying to say. In verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In other words, when we look at what he's telling us here, church, Paul was not going to go back to his old lifestyle. Part of many of the testimonies that I heard tonight was what you used to be, what you used to do before you were saved or before you got in church or before you started being faithful to the house of God. I heard a lot tonight in our testimonies of what you used to be. Do not frustrate the grace of God. Don't go back and start to build those things that God has destroyed and cleaned up out of your life. Otherwise, you become a transgressor. You're going back to that sinful lifestyle that Paul is talking about. Paul said before, I was injurious. I was a persecutor. He did all these things before he became a child of God. Friend, one of the things that's important, if we're going to have a strong church with a powerful testimony and great pillars, we can't go back to where we were. We can't afford to frustrate the grace of God. We can't afford to go back and rebuild some of those devilish strongholds that God has destroyed and wiped out in our lives. And that's why I believe Paul talks about, you know, we talked about this morning being identified with Christ. In verse 20, he really is talking about a new identity. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, he's not living for himself anymore. And friend, that ought to be true about every child of God. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for Christ. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, church, if you have a powerful testimony, if you want to be a pillar in the church, you got to be faithful, you got to be consistent. Another thing you can't do is you can't go back and start building back and get back into those old habits. You know, you start to develop an old habit that you know is sinful and wicked and ungodly. You're going back and building those things that Paul said, hey, I can't afford to do that. And then you frustrate the grace of God. You know what I mean by frustrate? I mean, you kind of push it to the limit. Now, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In Romans chapter 6, the answer is God forbid. Don't go around living a life, well, it'll be all right because I know God will forgive me. Now, the reality is we know the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't frustrate the grace of God, friend. Don't continue in your sinful lifestyle or go back to your sinful lifestyle just because you know, well, you know, this will just be for a little while because it'll be all right. I know God will forgive me. We ought to never, ever have that mindset and that attitude. We all have that mindset. No, you know what? I'm not going back that way because of the grace of God. Because God has been merciful, because God has been gracious, I'm not going back that way. So if you have a powerful testimony, friend, of something God's done, something God's brought you out of, I'm just reminding you tonight that we can't afford to go back. The work of God is too important. This church continuing to stay in this community is too critical. Friend, there's lives at stake in people in this community. This church is a lighthouse in Florence and the surrounding communities. Let's all do our part to be pillars of the work of God. Everybody stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll ask pianists to come, my wife to come. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight, friend. I'm not going to beg and plead with you to obey the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. I can't force you to do that. I don't want to coerce you into doing it. God has given you free will. And you make the choice and the decision whether you want to follow the Lord and obey the Lord or not. And maybe tonight there's some things that you need to clean up. Maybe tonight there's some things you need to get right. Let me mention, maybe there's some things you need to get right with somebody about. I don't know, friend. Whatever that is, maybe you'll get on your knees where you are now. Maybe you'll bow your head, get a hold of God, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to make this right. Or maybe sometimes people get caught up, well, preacher, they offended me. You know what? But you know what's interesting about bitterness? Bitterness is the poison that you drink within yourself, hoping that it hurts someone else. Bitterness is like a poison and you're drinking it and it never hurts the person that you're bitter against. It only hurts you. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're angry. Maybe there's some things you need to make right. Maybe there's some things you need to clean up. Maybe there's some areas in your life that you know between you and the Lord you've been inconsistent. Maybe we haven't been as faithful in our personal devotion to the Lord. Maybe we haven't been as faithful to church as we know we could be. Maybe we haven't been as faithful in our giving. Maybe we haven't been faithful and being a consistent witness and always desiring to plant seeds. I don't know, friend. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what it is. Friend, we need you to be a pillar. We need some strong pillars in this church to hold up the work of God. How about you, friend? Is God dealing with your heart? Like that song says, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You could talk to me about it if you want to, but most importantly, you need to talk to the Lord about it. Talk to Him about it, and then He'll show you and guide you who He needs to, who wants you to talk about it next. Tell it to Jesus. I'm going to pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this evening. Thank you for the special service that we've had tonight. Thank you for all those who were able to come and be a part of it. Thank you, Lord, for those who tuned in or even participated via live stream. Lord, we ask you to put a special hand on this church. God, I'm confident that you want to use this church to reach souls in this community. I'm confident you want to use this church to help strengthen and grow stronger the lives of those that are already a part of it and make us stronger pillars. I pray that you'd help us to continue to move forward. We thank you for what you've done already. Lord, we've seen souls saved. We've seen families added to the church. We've seen families that have expressed desire to join the church. We've seen several first-time visitors even today. God, this is your work. This is your doing. And we give you praise for it. We ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to be faithful in the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, thank you so much for being here tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness and desire to be here on Sunday night. God bless you, church.